Well, I encourage you now to pick up a copy of God's Word as we turn together to Matthew chapter 13 for our sermon text this morning. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43, and we will stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Give careful attention now to the word of God. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us ears to hear, we pray. We see here that it is possible to hear your word and to hear your word explained, and yet still to lack ears to hear. And so help us, Father, not simply to hear what Jesus is saying, and not simply to hear and understand what Jesus is saying, but to hear it and understand it and believe it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'll know it when I see it. I suspect that that is the way most people would think about the kingdom of God. If it's the kingdom of heaven, if God is coming to reign and reestablish his righteous rule in this fallen world, surely that will be obvious to everyone. I'll know it when I see it. But if Jesus has been teaching us anything here in Matthew 13, beginning last week and now continuing this week, as he explains to us how the kingdom of God comes through these parables, he is teaching us it doesn't come in the way you would expect. And therefore, if you are just sitting around thinking, I'll know it when I see it, you will miss it. If you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, and if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to listen carefully and closely to what Jesus has to say. And here in Matthew 13, Jesus is giving us this great discourse where he gives parables of the kingdom as he's explaining in parables what the kingdom of God is like and how it comes. And last week, as we considered the parable of the sower, we were taught that the kingdom of heaven comes with a surprising variety of results. That as the word of the kingdom is scattered far and wide, some will receive it, but many will not. Many indeed will believe and bring forth much fruit, but many, hearing the same word, will fail to believe and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was last week. But now this week, as Jesus continues, he's giving us three more parables of the kingdom that are bunched together by the way that Matthew records the first parable and its explanation with other material in between, inviting us to consider how all of these things fit together. We will see all three of these parables continue to teach us the surprising way that the kingdom of God comes. If you want to know what to be looking for to see the coming of the kingdom of God, this is what you will need to see. And the main idea from these three parables is this: that the kingdom grows powerfully to eternal perfection from very small beginnings. The kingdom of God grows powerfully to eternal perfection from very small beginnings. Now, to see this, we're going to work through these three parables in this way, not simply going through them one by one, though we'll focus on each one of them with one of our 3 points this morning, but we're going to pull some lessons from all three of them as we start to see from these three parables how the kingdom of heaven comes. So I'm going to give you the three lessons about how the kingdom comes as we come to them in turn, but you can listen for these three things. First, the start. Second, the spread. And third, the separation. How the kingdom starts, how it spreads, and the separation that's coming. The first surprising lesson that Jesus gives us here is that the kingdom of heaven starts small. Surprisingly small as the smallest thing you can think of. This is the surprising insight of the parable of the mustard seed. But to feel the force of this insight, we need to remember how these crowds would have thought about the coming of God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jews here, and they expected that God's kingdom would come and that it would be something great and glorious. They had not just the ordinary expectation that if God's doing something, it must be obvious and amazing. They had with it the promises and prophecies of Scripture, which throughout the Old Testament lead God's people to believe that when God's kingdom comes, it will be established throughout the earth. That there will be a king on David's throne, and that this king will destroy all wickedness and bring perfect peace so that the wolf will lie down with the lamb in peace. All nations will be drawn to the kingdom of God. These are things that are promised throughout the Old Testament, and they led many in Christ's day to wrongly assume that when the Messiah's kingdom come, it will come as a military conquest, a political triumph that will overthrow the Romans in those days, establish a throne in Jerusalem, and then a political kingdom will spread out from there. And so the end of the parable of the mustard seed is not surprising to Christ's audience when he talks about the great growth of the kingdom of heaven, and we'll look at that later. The surprise here is that that glorious end comes from the smallest of beginnings. That's the surprise. The kingdom will begin impossibly small. Let's look at the parable of the mustard seed, looking again at verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." It doesn't have this resonance to us, but in those days, the mustard seed was well known as a symbol of smallness. If you want to say something is really, really small, say it's like a mustard seed, and people would understand what you're saying. So Jesus is telling the crowds, if you're looking for the kingdom of God and you're looking for something huge, you're going to miss it. If you want to properly identify the beginnings of this grand, glorious, worldwide, final kingdom of God, look for something very small. Even something as small as one man, without form or comeliness, living a life in Galilee, speaking in parables, going to Jerusalem, dying on a cross for sins, and rising again on the third day. That tiny seed is how the kingdom began. And if you know the rest of the story of Matthew, you know this king did not institute a revolt to overthrow the Romans. You know that the only crown he ever wore in his earthly life was a crown of thorns, that the Son of Man came as the Man of Sorrows. But Jesus is telling those who have ears to hear, that's the beginning of the kingdom. Like a mustard seed that is the smallest of all the seeds, that's how the kingdom of heaven starts. Now, for you and I today, the kingdom has grown somewhat, and we're about to come to the growth of the kingdom. For us today, we know that Christ is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, with all authority given to him. And we know that we are just part of a great multitude of believers all through the earth who submit together in faith to Christ our King. And yet, though the kingdom has grown, it's not yet complete. And we understand that. We read those Old Testament prophecies and we wonder, where is that kingdom? When will it happen? And while we're wondering about that, the enemies of Christ laugh at us, don't they? There are mocking enemies of Christ who still laugh at the smallness of the seed. Do you really believe that a Galilean carpenter who died on a cross 2,000 years ago is the king of the universe? Do you really believe that? What a tiny seed. How can you claim that that is the kingdom of God? But we remember that was no accident. That was exactly what Christ taught us to expect. And indeed, as we read from Isaiah 53 earlier, what the Old Testament scriptures teach us to expect. This is how the kingdom of God is going to begin, with the Man of Sorrows, the Son of Man, coming to die so that we who believe in him might live. So if you're looking for the glorious kingdom of heaven, you need to look for a very small seed at its beginning. I think the seed that is Christ. But the kingdom of heaven does not stay small. That's glorious good news here. And that brings us to our second point. Though the kingdom of heaven starts small, secondly, the kingdom of heaven spreads and grows powerfully. It spreads powerfully. And each one of these three parables teaches us something about the growth of the kingdom of heaven, the way the kingdom of heaven expands. The first of these parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares, shows us that the kingdom grows in the midst of this world, in a mixed environment. Just like the wheat and the tares grow up together, side by side in the parable, so too the kingdom's growth is going to take place within and among the people of this world. Now, what is that contrasting with? Well, it's contrasting with the way that kingdoms usually grow. If you've ever watched a historical documentary or a video online about, let's say, the growth of the Roman Empire, you know how it tends to go. It starts from Rome, and then the boundaries spread, and everything inside is shaded as time passes. The kingdom grows like that. But Jesus teaches us here, the kingdom of heaven does not grow with borders spreading from a throne in Jerusalem. It does spread from Jerusalem, but it spreads within and among the kingdoms of this world, as the sons of the kingdom are growing up side by side with the sons of the wicked one. And so if you're looking for the growth of the kingdom of heaven, you shouldn't be looking for spreading political boundaries. You should be looking for people who belong to the kingdom of heaven rising up in the midst of all the nations of this earth. The kingdom of God grows in the midst of this world. And then there's a second lesson here about the growth of the kingdom of heaven, and that's from the parable of the mustard seed. This parable shows us that the kingdom will gather in people from all nations. It will gather in people from all nations. Now, the parable doesn't talk about people. It talks about birds and a tree. So how are we to interpret this? And why am I telling you that when it talks about birds and a tree, it's talking about all the nations of the earth coming to faith in Christ? To see that, we need to turn back to the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible open, you may find it helpful to turn back to Daniel chapter 4, which I think is the primary place Jesus has in mind here, though this imagery is used in several places in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream. And part of his dream goes like this, starting in Daniel 4, verse 10. "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." That's the dream, this great tree gathering in birds and animals. And then, later in the chapter, God gives Daniel the interpretation of this part of the dream. You can see it in verse 20 of Daniel 4. Daniel says, "The tree that you saw, going on, in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." Here in Daniel chapter 4, the great king and his kingdom are the tree, and the animals and birds flocking to the tree are the nations of the earth. But there's one more thing we need to see in Daniel. You can read through this later and see it in more detail, but you come to find the kingdom of Babylon is going to fall. Another kingdom is ultimately going to rise, a kingdom ruled by the Son of Man. And for this, you may want to turn to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13, Daniel has a dream. He says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom," listen to this, "that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." I think this imagery from Daniel is what's informing this parable of the mustard seed. Jesus is indicating that the kingdom of heaven that starts with himself is this final everlasting kingdom that won't fall away like the kingdoms of Babylon and other nations. And his kingdom is going to gather in people from all the nations of the earth like birds coming to nest in a tree. That's the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And it's exactly what God's promises have always led us to expect, isn't it? Genesis 12 teaching us that in Christ all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Psalm 22 saying that all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The Old Testament teaches us to expect that the kingdom of heaven will grow and gather in people from all the nations. And Jesus himself sends his disciples to all the nations. Do you remember? In Matthew 28, when he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's the kingdom language. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And isn't this what we see right now, gloriously? The gospel continuing to go forth to all nations, the gospel being proclaimed within and among all the nations, as people from all the nations come to Christ, flock to him, and live in him like birds living in a tree. And so this parable is telling us that yes, the kingdom grows in a mixed environment, but it also grows to the ends of the earth as the Son of Man brings the sons of the kingdom from all the nations. And then the third parable also speaks to us of the growth of the kingdom. And this third parable teaches us that the kingdom will spread within and throughout everything that it touches, like leaven spreading through dough. Jesus gives this very brief parable in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. There's a little bit of debate about exactly how much meal this is, but don't think 3 cups. Think more like 50 pounds. That's what we're talking about here. It's a lot. But even a little bit of leaven can, in time, spread and leaven dough made from all that flour. Now, Jesus does not give us an explanation of this parable. And so we can wonder, is it simply making the same point as the previous parable in another way? Just making the point that the kingdom is going to start small and spread to the ends of the earth. It's certainly saying that. It may also be making a deeper point, that the kingdom will not only spread to all parts of the world, but will also in some way spread through all parts of the world, that the kingdom will have a transforming or leavening effect on all of life, as the sons of the kingdom do all to the glory of God. Now, I'm not sure how far to press that point here, so you can consider that as I do. But certainly the point is clear that the kingdom starts small, but grows and spreads powerfully. Not immediately, but irresistibly. And this should be a great encouragement to us to keep praying for and working for the advancement of Christ's kingdom throughout the earth. We know it's going to grow up in a mixed environment. There will be enemies around at all times. But we know that the kingdom is going to and has been gathering in people from all over the world and transforming them and all around them. This is what we see happening. It's what we should expect to happen as people are brought into submission to Christ our King. And so we should be eager and joyful to support the work of missions and the proclamation of the word in our church, to seek to see the kingdom spread to and throughout all the nations of this world. But with that eagerness and with that joy, we also need patience. And Jesus reminds us of that here as well. Because perfection comes only in the end. And that's our third lesson here about the kingdom of heaven as we think about the separation that Jesus talks about here. The third lesson is that when we think about the kingdom of heaven, we need to remember separation comes in the end, the very end, and not before. And this, I think, is the great lesson of the parable of the wheat and the tares. I want to read this parable again, but before I read it, it may help you to know, if you don't know this, what these tares or these weeds are in this parable. One source just captures it quite well by saying this plant is wheat's evil twin. That's what it is. It looks so much like wheat as it's growing up. It only is possible to discern the difference when the plant gets larger, and yet you have to separate it from the wheat, because this evil twin is not healthy for humans. It's actually harmful and even poisonous in large enough doses. That's the kind of weed that's being described here. So listen again to the parable. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is a complicated parable. And it's not surprising that out of these three parables, this is the one that the disciples ask him to explain. Now remember at this point, Jesus is not giving the explanation of the parables to the crowds. And so it's only after the crowds are gone that the disciples come and ask him, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And as we try to interpret this parable responsibly, I think it's wise for us to focus our attention on Christ's explanation. The reason I say that is there are a lot of details in this story that Jesus does not explain. Details that feel very preachable. Things like the enemy sowed the seed while men slept. Or things like in verse 29, the risk of uprooting the wheat if you try to pull out the tares. Now maybe we should make something out of these details, maybe we shouldn't, but clearly the explanation of Jesus is driving us to what he primarily wants us and his disciples here to see in this parable. And so today we're going to let Christ be our guide as we seek to see what is the main lesson here of this parable. As Jesus explains it, he first makes some basic identifications for us. There's a list here. And so in verse 37, he first of all says that he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The sower is Jesus. But this time, he's not sowing the word, he's sowing people. He says here that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and he's scattering them into the world. Verse 38 is important. It says, the field is the world, not the church. There is a long tradition of interpretation, going back at least to Augustine, of interpreting this parable as if all it is about is the visible church and the fact that within the visible church there are some who are truly believers and belong to Christ and some who are not. Now that's a biblical truth. And there's an argument to be made for that interpretation of this parable. It is certainly true that within the church there is a mixture of wheat and tares in terms of this parable, but that's not the only point here. The point here is clearly broader. Jesus is speaking not simply about the church, but indeed about the world. And he's saying he has scattered the sons of the kingdom, believers, you and me, out into the world like seeds. But Satan has also scattered the sons of the wicked one, his children. And both are growing up together. But as we look at Christ's explanation, he does not focus us, do you see this, on the stage where you can't tell the difference. In the parable, the focus is on the stage when the difference has become evident. The servants of the master have seen that there is wheat's evil twin in addition to wheat in this field. And they're coming to him not to say, how do we tell the difference, but to say, what should be done about the difference that we see? And so do you see the problem here is not the problem of telling between wheat and tares, though that's difficult at one stage of their growth. And the problem is not what's going to happen to the tares. The master and the servants agree the tares are going to be taken out and burned. The problem, the question is, when? When will it happen? Will it happen as soon as the situation is discovered? Or will it wait till the harvest? And the master says here, the separation happens at the end and not before. And so as we think about this parable, I think we can draw from it a twofold point that Jesus is making with it. That separation will not happen now, but separation will happen in the end. First, separation will not happen right away. And this is one of the most surprising mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is revealing in these parables because, again, if you go back to those Old Testament prophecies, they tend to present things as if the coming of God to save and the judgment of the wicked will happen simultaneously. It looks like that at first as you read the Old Testament prophecies. But Jesus is revealing here a secret from the foundation of the world, a mystery of the kingdom of heaven, that the king will come first, but judgment will not happen right away. Jesus has been saying, the kingdom is here, I'm the king, and his disciples will frequently struggle with the issue, why are you not bringing judgment on the wicked? And Jesus is saying, such judgment will come, but not yet. The separation comes at the end and not before. Now, as we look at Jesus' explanation, he makes it very clear. All of this is speaking of the end of this age when the Son of Man sends out his angels. That hasn't happened yet, and so you and I are still, like the disciples, in the phase where we are not seeking a final separation. And this is why, as Christians, we do not believe that our job is to hunt down and remove everyone who's not a Christian. That's not what we're called to do, even though right now Christ is on the throne in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, but his instruction to us, his servants, is to leave the tares until the harvest. Separation will not happen now. And yet, not now doesn't mean never. Separation will happen in the end, in the harvest, at the end of the age. As Jesus speaks of here, starting in verse 40, he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is real, and this is sobering. Jesus is saying there are those who belong in his kingdom, and there are those who do not. And Jesus is abundantly patient here. He is saying, do not uproot the tares now. But he is warning us that one day the harvest will come, and things will no longer be growing up together, the righteous side by side with the wicked, the sons of the kingdom with the sons of the wicked one. No, in the end, there will be a separation. And you see, there are only two outcomes of this separation. You are either gathered like wheat into the barn or bound in bundles to be burned. You are either in heaven or in hell. Now, do you see the dynamic of the kingdom that these parables are giving to us? The kingdom starts small with Jesus. It expands powerfully throughout the earth, permeating into every corner of the globe as people flock into it and put their faith in Jesus. And while that growth is happening, it's in a mixed field, a mixed world. But a harvest is coming when everything now that doesn't belong in Christ's kingdom is removed and gathered up and burned. And the kingdom will be perfected and purified. Notice, it's not just the world out of which are removed everything. It's not just the world that's perfected. Those who belong to the kingdom will be purified and perfected as well. And I think that's the idea here in verse 43. Right now, believers, we don't always look very righteous. We, in fact, are often very sinful, though we struggle against our sin. We are, as Martin Luther once said, simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time righteous in Christ and yet struggling with our sin. But in the separation that's to come, that will no longer be the case. It doesn't just involve the burning away of what doesn't belong, but the perfection and shining forth of what does belong. Verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Right now, there is a mixture in the world. It is not always obvious to us where the kingdom of God is and who belongs to it. But there is a separation and clarification coming. The kingdom is growing. It's not yet complete. Sometimes you and I fall into the same struggle that the disciples frequently fell into. We want the end now. We want perfection now. We want the final separation now. And we need to hear Jesus saying, not yet. not until the harvest. And that can strain our patience, but it should also give us joy, because it means there's still time. I said earlier that I disagreed with Augustine on the exact interpretation of this parable, but one thing I wholeheartedly agree with is when Augustine said this about this parable: those who are tares today may be wheat tomorrow. Well, that doesn't mean from the perspective of God's eternal decree. He knows the difference. But from our perspective as the servants, those who are wheat or tares today may be wheat tomorrow. If you are not now one who belongs in that kingdom of God, the separation hasn't come yet. There is still time to believe in Christ and be saved. And you see throughout all of these parables how all of it hinges on Christ. It's his kingdom. It's his field. Ultimately, it's his world. He is the sower of the good seed. He is the one who saves people like us and scatters us into the world as the sons of his kingdom. And so the question that you should think of as you think about the separation that's to come is, am I Christ's? And is Christ mine? That is the question on which hinges the separation, whether you belong in his kingdom or you don't. As our passage ends, Jesus repeats the words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Interesting that this time he's not saying that to the crowds, he's saying that to the disciples. You and I, like the disciples, have been given a privilege of getting to hear more than the crowds did. We have, in fact, the whole New Testament. We have riches, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that have been revealed to us. We can hear the explanation, but the question still hangs over you. Do you have ears to hear? Ears to hear what verse 35 reminds us by quoting Psalm 78. Ears to hear these things kept secret from the foundation of the world that are being revealed in parables. The reality of what God's work in the world really looks like. It's been revealed to you by Jesus. The secrets have been revealed. That this is how the kingdom of heaven comes. And you might see what Jesus is saying, but you might say, I don't like it. I don't want it. I'm not in. And he will in the end say, you are not in if you do not receive it. This is how the kingdom of God comes. This is how the eternal glory of the kingdom of heaven is recognized as something that begins small, that spreads powerfully, and then in the end will culminate in a great separation. And it all depends on Christ. It's his kingdom. It's his gospel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pray with me now. Oh, our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the good news of the kingdom. We rejoice that you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear what would never make sense to us according to human wisdom. The kingdom of God, beginning in Christ, spreading throughout the earth, and one day made perfect in righteousness and holiness. Lord, our prayer as your children is that you would give us patience, and that you would preserve us, and that you would stir us up to seek the growth of the kingdom as we await its perfection to come. And we pray, Father, for those who are now, to our eyes, tares, who seem to us to be weeds, that you might yet transform them and scatter them into this world as good seed, that they might grow up as wheat and be gathered in the harvest safely into the barn. So, Father, help us to believe. And if we do believe, help us to endure as we pray and wait with confidence to see your kingdom coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.